come to our evening service. I trust the Lord will bless you and encourage you this evening. Gary is preaching at Halland Road. Remember him in prayer later. God willing, we meet on Thursday for our Bible study. Robin is taking that. And then next Sunday, God willing, David. What's his name?
Needham.
Thank you. David Needham from Polgate is taking our services. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Again, our gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of evening worship. We thank you we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We wouldn't dare to come in any other name. But we thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to have us in his name. And all that that means, through that which he accomplished in his death and resurrection, to the glory of God and for the good of his people. So bless us as we meet again for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, a hymn we could have easily sang this morning about the sufficiency, all sufficiency, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. Thank you. Forgotten that they repeat the last two lines, as off they do in Wales. And there you are. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we're happy to sing such a hymn as that. reminding us of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to sing hymns that exalt him. We love to read the scriptures that tell of him. There's so much to tell and we have so much to learn. Even those of us who've been on the way many, many years, there's so much new that we find in the scriptures. It's like a man opening a treasure chest and finding new and old treasures therein. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and look into the Word of God and see him there. We thank you, Father, for the hymns we sing that exalt him. It does our hearts good to reflect upon his glory, his majesty, his achievements, his accomplishments, Godward and toward us. We are thankful for such a Savior as our Savior. We read those announcements from heaven in the Gospels. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we would add our amen to that. There's everything in him for which you should be pleased. And there's nothing in him for which you should not be pleased. We thank you for the perfections of our Savior. As we read his words and we read his actions, we read how he dealt kindly with people who needed kindness and compassion and sympathy. And yet how he could be quite stern with those who needed to be rebuked. He wasn't afraid to call hypocrisy by name. And sham by name, and insincerity by name. And yet the way he dealt with the widow, and the blind, and the leper, and the sick, and the grieving, we just praise you for our Savior. And we pray, Father, that we not only will learn more of him again tonight, but that we will be drawn closer to him. We don't want a theological lecture, as it were, about this wonderful person. We want our hearts to be strangely warmed as he speaks to us and walks with us along the way. We are drawn closer to him. We confess we're not as close as we ought to be to this one whom we say is our beloved. He mentioned the thought about it this morning. A lovely verse in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. And we believe that. We dare to claim it tonight in our relationship with the Savior. And we who believe and trust in him, he is our beloved. And our beloved is ours. And his desire is toward us. Oh, we pray then, draw us closer by the Spirit. We realize, O Lord, that it may be there's so much in us that is not compatible with a close walk with Jesus. Forgive us for that. Cleanse us from that. Renew a right spirit within us, we pray, and by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, conform us more day by day to the image of the Lord Jesus. That we too may be living lives that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So we come, O Lord, to worship. We come mindful for those who, under normal circumstances, would be with us, but are not. They'd love to be here, but they're not. For ill health, for concerns over loved ones, for fears of COVID, and perhaps other things as well. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon these dear ones. We think of particularly of Betty and Jane and Zach. It seems such a long time since we've seen them actually in the sanctuary. It's lovely to see Barbara again with us, but we think of Brenda too and Lillian, who are such strangers to us in the sense of being physically with us. We thank you for Zoom and be able to see such people weekly on our computer screens. And others as well, O Lord, who would be with us but are not for various reasons. Draw near to them, we pray. Make it up to them, as it were. And if they're able to join with us via the live streaming, then bless them where they are and grant them some kind of spirit of worship even at home. They might sing the hymns, they might read the Bible, they might listen to your word, and oh, be blessed thereby. Bless dear brother Gary, and take for him in Holland, and grant him grace and wisdom and power there, we pray. An anointing of the Spirit upon your word. We oft say, and we trust, we say it reverently, Lord, if you do not bless your word, there will be no blessing. We can do our studying and our preaching, but if your blessings are upon it, it will bear little fruit. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that applies to everything in the spiritual realm, our worship, our preaching, our praying. There must be something about God in these things. And enabling by the Spirit himself. And we ask for that. We plead for that. We need that. Otherwise our services will be lifeless. Our services will be dull. God forbid that our services should be dull. Divine service, service of worship of the living God. How could that be dull? Forgive us if sometimes our senses are dull. And we've been so taken up with the world we've left and the world to which we return, God willing, on the morrow. And these things cloud our minds and fill our minds and our hearts. Oh, Father, we're here but for a brief hour. We pray that you will, as it were, close us in with yourself. And that which we sing and say and pray and preach and hear will be owned of God. Owned of God this night. So we thank you, Father, for your kindness. We thank you for your blessing to us as a little fellowship. And we look to you for coming days. Who knows what the days may hold. We do not know, but one thing we do know, that the Lord our God holds our future in his hands, individually and as a fellowship. It's all in your hands, and we trust you to lead us aright in coming days, individually and as a fellowship, for the glory of your name and the honor of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Sing another hymn now. Today Thy Mercy Calls Us. When I was in a Presbyterian church when I was a young little lad, they had this in their book, and it was one of my favourites in the Presbyterian hymnary. Alright, and in Wales again we would sing it to a Welsh tune. I'm not sure if we've got the Welsh tune. But it matters not, because the words are more important. All right, even I can say that. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Thank you. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel is part of Luke's account of the crucifixion. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read from verse 32 to 43. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him, that is Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I've seen another great hymn, 110 in our book. I think it's one of the best that Mr. Gadsby wrote, but I may be biased. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory, he reveals in gospel days, in the person of the Saviour. All his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between. We approach him, and rejoice in his dear name. Thank you.
Thank you.
came from the Tabernacle Church in Cardiff. Let's bow our heads a moment. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And again, as we seek to understand it and apply it, help us, we pray, by the Spirit, for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to Luke, passages we read together. Now, I know Easter has passed. I mentioned that this morning, I think. And yet, the truth of the cross and resurrection never passes. We can never think too much of the cross and of the resurrection. And I want us to revisit the cross this evening, particularly thinking about what we call the story of the dying thief. And we all know the story ever so well. And I confess I've often preached on him and on what happened, mainly in an evangelistic sense. I would stress that he was a man who was obviously a thief, and that he admitted to his guilt, and even in the last moments of his life, cried unto the Saviour, and the Saviour graciously heard him and promised to save him. It's a wonderful little story. I want us to revisit that, and we'll be stressing some of the things that we would normally stress. But a little extra tonight, because something occurred to me that I've never thought about previously. I've never heard anybody else say it. You'll say, well, again, are you sure it's right? Well, I think so, but I know so, because other passages in the Bible confirm what I think, and I'm sure, I trust you will agree. What I want to do tonight is look at the thief, who he was, and what he was, and think of him physically, then apply that spiritually to ourselves. Then look at the Lord in the context of the thief. Now, those of us who have been in the mornings, thinking about Jacob, and the woman saying, are you greater than our father Jacob? And what we've done in the mornings is look at the greatness of Jacob, and then contrasted the greatness of Jacob with the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob is great, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. So that's how we've done our comparison. Now, the comparison with the dying thief and with the Lord Jesus Christ is totally different. Obviously, they're totally opposites. And we can look at that as a way of helping us to understand a little more of the Saviour. And then, we won't get to it tonight, I don't think, but God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, we look at the conversation between the thief and the Saviour. Wonderful, wonderful words. Okay, so let's then have a little look at this thief, the dying thief. If I said to you, what do you know about the dying thief? You'd say, well, he was a thief. That's good, that's true. That's wonderful, you said that. And then you'd have difficulty, as I would have, in saying much else. He was a thief. He was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, he cried out for mercy and so on, and the Lord saved him. But more than that, we know very little about him. So I thought, well, I'll do a little bit of research, not that there's much to find, but the first thing I did was to print out all the verses from the Gospels concerning this thief. All right? Now, you will know the stories in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Luke as the main part. So, for example, all Matthew says, you don't need to look these up, it's just kind of one or two verses. All Matthew says is that then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the left side and one on the right side. The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So that's all Matthew says about these thieves, putting them together. Mark says this, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Later on in Mark, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Another reference to the thieves. And then John says this, when they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side of him, and Jesus in the midst. And then there's no other reference to the thieves by John. In fact, he doesn't mention the word thieves, except when it comes to the breaking of the legs. Remember that? Jesus wants to take the body of Jesus down, and Pilate is surprised that he's dead already, because it normally took many hours, and perhaps days sometimes, for people who were crucified to die. And he said, are you sure he's dead? And the soldiers go to investigate, and they find that Jesus is dead, but the other two obviously are not dead because they break their legs, and that kind of finishes them off. So that's all the other Gospels say about these two thieves. And then we have Luke's account. So, they are variously described, right? There are three main descriptions of these thieves, this thief. Firstly, the word thief. Secondly, the word malefactor. And then, thirdly, transgressor or trespasser, that is mentioned of them. So, thief. You won't be surprised that the word means thief. All right? Thief. Someone who plunders, someone who robs, someone who takes what is not belonging to him. That's very simple stuff. Malefactor, mentioned by Luke. Malefactor means someone who literally does evil, an evil doer, an evil worker. It's mentioned three times by Luke and once by the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy, when he talked about lawless people, evil doers. And then transgressor. Someone who breaks the law, who transgresses the law, literally means going outside of the boundary. Now, some of you are farmers, and you know about boundaries, and you know how important it is to keep within your bounds and your boundary, and you've got to watch your fences and your walls and gates so that the sheep or whatever don't break out. If they break out, then they can do lots of damage to other properties, other crops, themselves, and so on. So you have to watch out for the boundary. And a transgressor, a trespasser, is one that goes beyond the boundary. That's literally what the word means. Now, let's just think about that for a moment and think about it spiritually. Are you a thief? You say, of course I'm not. Well, good. I hope you're not. But I just wonder sometimes if we're as honest as we think we are. I'm sure we don't deliberately steal. We don't deliberately go in mugging old deers or old men. We don't do that deliberately. But I wonder sometimes, are we really honest? Some of the things we do are a little bit edgy, a little bit dodgy. I remember, and it's just a little example, quite small, but I remember being in a shop once, I may have told you this, and the young lady, I give her cash, strange enough, in the old days, I give her cash, £10 note or whatever, and she gave me the change, and it had in my hand, and I said, sorry, dear, but that's wrong. Oh, she said, I'm ever so sorry, and she put another pound on. I said, I'm sorry, my dear, it's still wrong. You're going the wrong way. She thought she hadn't given me enough change. In fact, she'd give me too much change. And then her eyes really popped out. It must have been the first time ever somebody had complained about being given too much change. Mostly, people said, hey, you don't give me enough here. I'm short of double tapley, or whatever. Now, you see, by default, if I'd taken that money and she'd given it to me, I would be a thief. Not that I deliberately put my hand in the till. I would be a thief. Now, that's just a small example of all kinds of things whereby we can be thieves. But more importantly, do we steal from God? Some of you will immediately think about Malachi. And the question there is asked, will a man rob God? You say, well, how can you rob God? How can you take from the Almighty? And if you go through it, we won't go in, look at it in detail, but if you go through it, you will see that the context is that these people are bringing their offerings to God and their sacrifices to God as are required by the law, but they're bringing the worst of the offerings, not the best of the offerings. Instead of bringing a lamb that is without blemish and without spot, they're bringing some scraggy old lamb. Or a bullock that should be well and fit and able, they're bringing one that's half dead and is only fit for the slaughter or whatever. And so, this is what God says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And he say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. They were bringing offerings of peace and offerings of money. And they saying, Lord, this is my tithe, this is my offering. And God was saying, yes, where's the rest of it? Now, God isn't interested in money per se. But he is interested in the spirit in which these things are offered. And sadly, many, many rob God in their offerings, in their tithes, in their worship, time and talent. It always amazes me that people, including myself, have so much time for other things, but never have the time for God, for the worship of his name, and the reading of his word, for prayer. We've got time for everything. Now, I've used the excuse over many, many years. Don't ask my dear wife, because she'll agree with you, with me. I've used the excuse for many, many years. I haven't got time to do it. When are you going to clean up? Oh, I haven't got time, but I've got to do something else. Now, really, that is untruthful. No, you say it, and I say it. I haven't got time. What you really mean is, I've got a certain amount of time. We've all got 24 hours a day. Nobody's got less, and nobody's got more. And what we decide to do in the 24 hours is a question of priorities. Now, your priority may not be my priority. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your priority. But what I am saying is, you have your priorities. We have our priorities, and we do what we want to do, first, second, third, fourth, and then other things, fifth, sixth, and seventh. Now, it may be that that's our priority, and it should be our priority. But sometimes you use our personal priorities to say, I haven't got time. I haven't got time. Please don't use that as an excuse before God, because he knows you have got time, but you choose to use it in a different way than to which that which he wants. Robbing God of his honor, robbing God of his glory, robbing God of his praise, all these things. And I think if truth was told, we're all guilty of theft in a spiritual sense, day by day by day. We believe in this church particularly, not just this church, but here and particularly in the great sovereignty of God in his providence. Now, the world doesn't believe in providence. And you always know, because they say, you know, something happened today and I was lucky enough I was able to do this, that and the other. It's all to do with luck. I was fortunate enough. A Christian should never use the term. It's nothing to do with luck. It's to do with God's goodness, God's mercy. And even when things go wrong, you say, well, the Lord knows. It's not, shouldn't be used flippantly, but it should be used accurately. All things in the hands of God. Nothing happens just by chance, by coincidence. God is good. And when God in his goodness provides us with a gracious providence, we should acknowledge that. Don't rob him of his praise. Don't rob him of his glory. Acknowledge God's kindness and leading and guiding you. Okay. What about malefactor? Malefactor, evil doer. Now there are lots of levels of evil and of sin. Jesus said to Pilate, he who delivered me up to you has committed the greater sin. The sin of Pilate wasn't as great as the sin of Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Doing evil. Doing that which is wrong in the sight of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about evil that is in the heart and not just in the deeds. Now again, you know the verses well in Matthew chapter 5. And remember, his hearers are Jewish people. They're familiar with the law. They're familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're familiar with what they should do and shouldn't do. Now Jesus expands those commandments. And so he says, it's not just enough not to kill somebody, but you shouldn't have hatred in your heart for that person. So, you've heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I remember being told off when I was a young Christian because I called somebody a fool. And this dear gentleman said, I didn't say that. I said, why not? I wasn't being serious. I'm just kind of joking, oh, he's a fool, you know. Well, you're in danger of hellfire. Oh, sorry. Then he called somebody a moron. Right? Now, the irony of this is that the word translated fool there is actually moron in the Greek. Right? So I, by using the English word fool, wasn't guilty. He, by using the English word moron, was guilty. But he didn't realize. So, here's the Lord Jesus saying, it's not just the law says, thou shalt not kill, but thou shalt not bear hatred in the heart. He goes on to adultery. You've heard this times past, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery in his heart. It's not just the act, it's the thinking about it. Now you see, this can apply in so many ways. Going back to our thieving, we wouldn't dream of smashing the glass window in the shop to take out what was there that we wanted. But what we do as we pass is we covet that new suit, that new dress, that new coat, those new shoes, that new car, whatever it is, we covet it. We long for it. It's important to us. The Lord Jesus looks at the heart. And in some way or other, we are guilty spiritually. And then transgressor is another word that is used of these thieves. Now, in John, we're told that transgression, sin is a transgression of the law. It's rebellion. It's going outside, as I say, of the boundary. And we all, this is not difficult to prove, is it? We're all guilty of breaking the rules to a large extent, to a small extent. We all transgress in some way or other. We are all really self-centered and self-interested. It implies to you and it applies to me, to some extent or other. Now, so these things, which were true physically of the thief, was all true spiritually of us. Now, what I want to do is to contrast the thief with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must confess, I enjoyed this. I hope you will too. It's quite simple stuff, right? So, for example, here's a thief. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a thief. Okay. But not only is he not a thief, he's the opposite to being a thief. And I think the easiest way I can explain this and to illustrate it is to take you to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the famous chapter about the Good Shepherd. Right? You know it ever so well. Right? You know about the Lord Jesus talking about the sheepfold, and he that climbs up some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. So he mentions the thief, all right? A thief and a robber. He says in verse 10, the thief comes. What does he come? He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So that's what the thief does. He steals, he kills, he destroys. He's a thief. He's a robber. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't kill and steal and destroy. This is what he says. But I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, do you see the contrast here? Here is one who takes, the thief. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives. He's come to give. The thief comes to destroy. The Lord Jesus comes to build up, to restore, to rescue. Everything the thief does as a thief, Jesus doesn't do. And everything the thief doesn't do, Jesus does. He comes to bless abundantly. Have we lost in our evangelical world this little word abundantly? Is it mentioned oft times in us, with us, in our preaching, in our praying? Is it something we say to the Lord? Lord, this is what I want. This is what Jesus promised me as a believer, that I should have life more abundantly. When we used to take children's meetings, when we were young, 100 years ago, so it seems, we used to teach the children a little chorus. More abundantly. Bev will smile. I'm tempted to sing it. More abundantly, more abundantly. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. And I had a scooter in those days. I used to sing it on the way to work. More abundantly, more. And I'd press the tooter. Toot, toot, toot. Silly boy. This is the truth of the Bible. Why aren't we experiencing this? I haven't come to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come to give life. Life abundantly. The greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Malefactor, an evil doer. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is not a malefactor. He is a great benefactor. The opposite. Mal, evil, ben, good. He's a benefactor. He's come to do good. He is the ultimate do-gooder. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, for example, and he wants to remind the listeners who Jesus was and what he did, he says something like this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. See, starting on a very human level, basic level. He'll move on upwards in a moment, but he starts with this basic Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, which God did by him. As you know, as you yourself know, miracles, signs, and wonders. Later on in chapter 10, he will talk about Jesus who went about doing good. He didn't just talk about doing good. He did good. He did good wherever he went. Wherever he could do it, he would do it. Sometimes people came to him and he did them good. Sometimes they would send messengers to him and he would do them good. Sometimes remotely. Go home, your servant is healed, and so forth. And sometimes he did good without being asked. Are you the kind of person that does good to your neighbor without being asked? Do you do good to those that despise you and say nasty things about you? But you still do them good because that's what Jesus said you should do, and that's because that's what he did. One of my favorite instances of this is the widow of Nain. If you could see the picture there that we're given in Luke, there's two processions. One is Jesus and the disciples and followers are coming up one road, and up the other road is a deadly procession, literally. Here's a woman who is a widow. That means she has lost her husband. We don't know how long ago. It could have been recent, it could have been years, but one suspects she is still grieving for her loss, which is normal and natural. She's grieving, she's lost her husband, but she's got this boy, she's got her lad. He will grow up and he will look after her and be a good boy for his mom, as some boys are, and then he dies. To understand the grief of that dear lady is, I think, beyond us unless you've actually been through it. And Jesus sees the procession. And he could have led his disciples off. He could have stopped and silenced and did what they did and moved off. But he stops the two processions. He stops those behind him stop. He goes to the coffin being carried, the bier with the young man laid on the top. And he goes. And he touches. Oh, don't touch that. You'll be unclean. You won't be able to go to chapel on Sunday. Or synagogue on Saturday. You'll go, don't touch it. You'll be unclean. He goes and touches it. And raises this boy to life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He has compassion on her. He doesn't say, please help me. My son's dead. He doesn't plead with him to come. Plead with him to help. Sends a messenger. He just does it. Because that's what he's like. He's a doer good of good deeds. He does good. He's a benefactor to all who come to him and trust in him. What a savior. And then transgressor. Lawless. Here's this man. He's a thief. And by all accounts, he's a bad thief. Bad in the sense of a wicked thief. How do I know that? Well, I know that because if he'd been an ordinary little thief, perhaps a little pickpocket or something, then he would have been punished, but not by crucifixion. Crucifixion was the ultimate capital punishment for serious crime. There were levels in Roman justice about what you would get if you committed certain crimes. And this was the top. Now, we don't know what it was. Was it robbery with violence, possibly? Was it not the first time he'd been caught? Perhaps there were other times. Perhaps he'd stolen from a Roman citizen or whatever. But he was a serious thief. He had transgressed big time. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only not a transgressor, but he is lawful to the nth degree. He keeps the law. He never goes beyond the boundary of the law. Now, it's one thing to know the law. It's one thing to keep the law. But then there's another level, much higher level, to which few of us ever get, to delight in the law. And so the psalmist can say, I delight in your law. I delight to keep your commandments. I delight in your statutes. Now, sadly, David didn't always delight in the law and keep the law. But here is one who delights in the law and always keeps the law and is always lawful. And goes beyond the law in the sense of he goes above and beyond it to bless us and to do us good. Now, see the irony of this, if you can, with me. He is the lawful one. And yet, the Bible tells us he was numbered with the transgressors. He is numbered with them. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. You know it well, Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was as one of them. It's interesting to see, Matthew talks about there's one on the right and one on the left, right? These thieves. John talks about one on the right and one on the left, and Jesus in the midst. But you get the picture, right? There are three of them, one on one side, one on the other side, and the Lord Jesus in the midst. And the three of them are classed as criminals. Are classed as malefactors, are classed as those who have transgressed. So Jesus is with those who have transgressed, yet he of the three is the one who has never transgressed, who has never done anything unlawful, who has never displeased his father, and yet he's numbered with the rest of them. I try to imagine somebody coming up the hill into Jerusalem, and these crosses are outside on the main road. Perhaps he's a stranger and doesn't know what's going on, but he comes and he sees these crosses and he's used to this. This is the way they punish these wicked people. It is a particular form of punishment, but not for Romans. They didn't do that for the Roman citizens. They may execute them, chop their heads off, whatever, but they didn't crucify them because that was so horrendous a death. And he comes and he thinks, oh, I wonder who's up there today. And he would look normally at the board above them. You'd see their name. Benjamin, what's it, from Bethel. Somebody else from Jeremiah, from Jericho. It'd be the name and the place. What a shame to bring on your village. And everybody will know the boy from the village has been crucified. The village would be there. And then the crime, thief, robber, murder, whatever. It'd be there and everybody would know. Family would know and be disgraced. So he sees the one, he sees her, and he thinks, look at the one in the middle. I wonder if he's there because he's a special thief, a really bad malefactor, the worst of the worst. And he looks to see his crime. He looks to read what he has done that has merited such a horrendous death. And all he reads is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he can't understand that. What crime is there in being the King of the Jews or claiming to be the King of the Jews? He can't understand it. He doesn't know all that has gone on. He doesn't know that Pilate found him innocent. But political expediency to give in to the Jewish authorities. Well, you can have him. And then you know that he thought of a way out. I've got a way out here. I'll offer him Barabbas or Jesus. They're bound to take Barabbas so I can let Jesus go off as a way out for me. But they said, to his utter surprise and shock and horror, I think. We don't want this Jesus. We want Barabbas. But why was he done? No, we don't care. We want him dead. So the stranger looks and says, can't understand this. Now, thankfully, we know why he's there. We know why he is numbered with the transgressors. Because he will bear the sin of transgressors in himself. He who was the lawful one, who was not lawless, will suffer the penalty of the law in himself. He will die the death that the law required for those who sinned. Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And one of the curses of Deuteronomy was if you hang on a tree, you are cursed of God. You are abandoned by God. And here he is. He's abandoned by God. He's cursed by the law of God. And yet he's innocent. He shouldn't be there. He's not a malefactor. He's not a thief. He's not a transgressor, but he's there of his own choice, in accordance with the plan of God. And he's suffering for our sins and our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the law of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes you are healed. What a gospel. What a Savior. What a contrast between the thief and the Lord Jesus. Now, there's much more we can say, but we're going to stop in a moment. Reflect upon this. Reflect upon all our Saviour accomplished on our behalf. I was thinking the other day, why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer so much? Now, you think about this. We know that he had to die. Right? No difficulty in understanding that. The Old Testament, sacrifices, the animal had to be slain, and the blood shed and offered and on the altar and so forth. So I can understand the Lord Jesus, according to the plan of God, that the Lord Jesus would say, right, I will give myself as a sacrifice, I will die, and the punishment of my people will be taken fully by me. Christ died for our sins. I understand that. But here's my question. Why did he have to suffer so much? Now, go back in the Old Testament. Here's this bull. Right? It's going to be offered as a sacrifice. Day of Atonement. And what I said, it's going to be killed. Blood going to be shed. And what they did, presumably, slit the throat. 3 seconds, dead. Take the blood, offer it, and so forth. They didn't beat the poor animal. Didn't smash it, didn't scourge it, didn't give it a hiding, didn't beat it until it was half dead before they actually finished putting him to death. There was no prolonged pain, no agony. This animal is there, alive, bang, dead in minutes. So why didn't God Almighty do the same for his son? He's got to die, okay. So what we'll do, he'll come into the world at a time when execution is by hanging, shall we say, or a sword, straight in, dead within a couple of minutes. Why the suffering? And why for so long? Is it because God is some peculiar being who likes to see suffering? Of course not. Of course not. I think there are two reasons. I mentioned them this morning briefly. I think one is that God wants to show his absolute holiness and his hatred of sin. And I think as we see the sufferings of the Savior, Peter particularly talks about the sufferings of Christ. Christ also suffered for sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The sufferings of the Savior. As if God is saying, you need to take this seriously. You need to take my holiness seriously. You need to take your sin seriously. You need to think seriously about my son's death. Not only did he die, but he suffered on your behalf. So stop moaning when you go through some tough times. Sometimes, you know, I think of that and I'm ashamed. Ashamed. Lycian, what's the matter with you? Moaning, complaining, grumbling. Remember Jesus. Remember all he went through for you, you wretch. And you're moaning and groaning and complaining and grumbling. What's the matter with you, man? What a Savior. What a blessed Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the account we have in the Scriptures about the dying thief. You've only considered a part of it, and God willing, we'll consider more next time. But we thank you for the one who died in between the two thieves. Totally, completely, utterly, eternally different to them. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a robber. He wasn't a malefactor. He wasn't a trespasser and a transgressor. But he was the Holy Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering for sinners such as me. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Now, there's a hymn you all know that has the dying thief mentioned in its one of its verses, and we're going to sing that hymn now. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And the second verse is this: the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away.
Thank you.
thank you for the privilege of worship today. We'd rather be doorkeepers in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a privilege to be amongst the people of God in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Thank you for that. Bless us in coming days, we pray. Keep us close to yourself and to our Saviour by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be upon God's people here and everywhere, until he shall come, and then forevermore. Amen.